Let's turn over to Joel. Joel. And we finish Joel chapter 1. Last time, Joel chapter 1, so we'll go to Joel 2. As you know, Joel is a very heavily prophetic book. Next chapter, we'll get off into the partial fulfillment of it in Acts 2, which is much misunderstood. But for now, really what is at hand is the second coming of Christ. If you'll recall, we spent a lot of time with a lot of verses last week in verse 15 of chapter 1. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. The second coming of Christ for us is a comfort and a cheer because we get out of here. Hey, I made a rhyme. But the brutal fact of the matter is that it is not a cheer for those that remain here lost when He comes back. And that's what's being prophesied of. I mean, the blessing is we get out of here. We get to ride behind Him instead of being in front of Him. So in chapter 2, verse 1, there comes the very somber passage, which actually has sister verses in hundreds of places. We're not going to hit all hundreds of them, but there's a lot of Bible cross-references to turn to. So you should be prepared for that. Verse chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. A trumpet is blown very often to rally soldiers or for a solemn assembly. We talked about the solemn assembly last time some. Verse 14 of chapter 1. A sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. A lot of those solemn assemblies were called with trumpets. And so that's what he's calling for. This is a very, very Jewish passage, of course. Relates mainly to the Jews, although the nations are folded in. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Okay, Zion in my holy mountain. Zion is the city of the great king. Zion is Jerusalem, right? Just to make sure that we get together that Zion and the holy mountain are the same thing. Notice Isaiah 65, verse 25. Isaiah 65, 25. And again, this is going to be a heavily cross-referenced Bible study tonight. So if you didn't bring your Bible, you're going to get lost fast. But Isaiah 65 and go down to verse 25. This prophesies actually of the millennial peace when the curse is removed. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. To find out what that holy mountain is, go back to verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing in her people, a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy mountain. Let me take you to another couple of verses. 66, Isaiah 66, 20. Just in case there's any question about what the holy mountain is. They shall bring all your brethren, 66, 20, for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. Couldn't be plainer. The holy mountain is Jerusalem. So back to Joel 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all of the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. So again, the day of the Lord we were introduced to back in verse 15, ran a bunch of verses. That day of the Lord relates mainly to Armageddon, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it refers backwards a little bit in the tribulation, the final days of the tribulation, when things are really, really bad. And of course, the day of the Lord, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. can at times refer to later in the millennium or even the beginning of the new heavens and new earth, but still in one day. But the day of the Lord primarily, when you think of it, you should think, well, the millennium. But most usually the Lord is referring primarily to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. That is the day of the Lord. Now, that's a very negative thing, and I know that folks don't like hearing that anymore, but look at Zephaniah. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. One of those really hard-to-find books that when you finally find it, you sure are glad it's still there because you weren't sure if you could find it again. Zephaniah, chapter 1. Thank you. Verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. So again, just to make sure, I mean, it's the second coming of Jesus Christ, not at the rapture, but at judgment. Look in Joel 2:10. You're in Joel already. 2:10, among other things that happen around the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, the earth shall quake before them. We'll find out what them are later. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining. And so one of the universal signs of the great day of the Lord is the moon turns to blood, the sun goes out and doesn't shine that day. Look, if you will, to a couple other places. Joel 3:15. We should start at verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision. See more about that later. That valley is the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now think about that for a second. What force in this universe could cause the sun to cease to shine and the stars to withdraw their shining? Now either the Lord does that miraculously in the sun, moon, and stars, or else things are so bad down here that you can't even see out past the atmosphere. Personally, I think it's the Lord doing it, okay? I'm just saying that, you know, when you start considering that you can't see the sun for the destruction, or that the Lord has the sun go out, the moon turn to blood, the stars withdraw their shining, we're talking about an apocalyptic day. Let's go look in a couple other places here if I can find my spot. Look in Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, go down to verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. So things are going to be really bad. Look in Matthew 24. The Lord prophesied of this as well. Matthew 24. This is why we make such a distinction between at the second coming of Christ, when we say the second coming of Christ for us is the rapture, but for the rest of the world, it is this, it's Armageddon. For us, it's a happy, joyful, comforting thing. It's a reunion. It's when we get our new bodies, but boy, for them, it's something else. Look in Matthew 24, go down, if you will, to verse 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Those things are prophesied of again and again and again. So back to Joel chapter 2, verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, lots of clouds, Revelation 1. You say, what? There's no way I can remember all these verses. That's okay. You could write them down, but even if you don't remember them, what you will remember, I hope, is that the Bible ties itself together. This is not... When you go read the Koran, it's just a jumbled bunch of gobbledygook. None of it seems to hang together anywhere else. The Bible is not like that. You find the same threads prophesied throughout different books. It follows all, it wins its way all the way through it, over and over again, about 1,000 different things. And that's what makes the Bible different. If you want the quote-unquote proof of Christianity, that's really it. You say, well, the proof of Christianity is that Christ rose from the dead. That's true. But you can't prove that. I mean, you have a book in your hand that says it, right? But as far as having proof, you don't have it. The proof is in what the Bible says about 1,000 things throughout itself consistently, and then that Bible also prophesies that your Savior would arise from the dead. And so you have confidence and trust in the book of God, and that's how you know it's true. But as far as proof, as close to scientific proof as you can find, is the statistical consistency and fulfillment of the Bible within itself. That's really the proof. And that's why if you adopt other proofs as, you know, knowing something's true of Christianity because of something out there, it really is not anywhere near as strong as this. So once the devil undermines the book in your heart, you are truly undermined. You truly are. That all said, what did I say? Go to Revelation 1. Sorry. Revelation. I know, Chris. Revelation 1. Go down to verse 7. Now, we were talking about a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds. That's the reason why Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. It's because of that. Look at yet another verse along that line. Again, Zephaniah. Get used to finding Zephaniah tonight. Zephaniah 1. Let me point out to you, once again in verse 15, that the day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So that's why he cometh with clouds. That's why it specified that. Back to Joel 2, verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Okay? As the morning spread upon the mountains, it'll be as morning. Malachi chapter 4, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 4. It'll be a day as morning. Now, it's dark, but it's as morning. We'll see more about that in a second. Malachi 4, and go down to verse 1. For behold, the day of the Lord, or the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven. All the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N. Anybody have S-O-N? It's S-U-N. The sun of righteousness rises in the morning. And so the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. When the day of the Lord comes, Christ comes back, it's dark and gloomy and all those things, but it's the sun rises and it's morning of the day of the Lord. It's cool. Look at just another couple of things about this morning. Look in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. I've got to learn to write bigger. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and if you will, on the right page here. Verse 4, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. I guess I don't want to show you that. Okay, just one more along this line. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and verse 16. Interesting, isn't it, that it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount. It's a type of the second coming of Christ. It's as the morning there are thunders, lightnings, thick cloud, voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, and it's on the third day. It's cool. It's neat the way the Lord puts this stuff together. Amen? There's no other book like it in the world. The Koran's not like it. Want to try it? Just go read it. If you can stay awake long enough, help yourself. It is a bore. Anyway, let's go back to Joel chapter 2. Joel 2:2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. Now, I wonder who that is. Back to Isaiah 13. Back to Isaiah 13. Keeps prophesying of this great people and a strong people. Isaiah chapter 13, and go down to verse 4, Isaiah 13. And, well, let's not go down to verse 4 yet. Let's go to verse 3. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. We'll see more of that in just a second. But the kingdoms of the world gather themselves together. But there are these sanctified ones, these mighty ones. Says verse 5, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Now people, that's you. It is the coolest thing. That is you. You are in the Bible, right there, looking at Revelation 19. Revelation 19. That's you coming behind Jesus Christ as part of His army, His returning army. You're among the sanctified ones. Revelation 19, verse 13. Talking about Jesus Christ, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, in verse 12. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. But the armies follow him upon white horses. Those horses come up here in a little bit as well. Verse 2 of Joel 2. Joel 2:2. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. Now, we ran some of those verses last time. Isaiah 30, for instance. Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30, this flame burning before them. Notice chapter 30, verse, I guess we can start in verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, his tongue as a devouring fire, his breath as the overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. There shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Verse 30. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down. Now, with that in mind, go over, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I don't want to run all these again because we did run these last time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, before we do chapter 2, let's look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Talking about the Antichrist. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. But with the spirit of his mouth he speaks, his glorious voice is heard. Out of that voice comes the word of God, and what it does is burns before him. Back to Joel. Back to Joel. Chapter 2, verse 3. A fire devoureth before them, behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. Now, I don't know that that means that we're going to look like horses. I hope not. But one thing that is always consistent with these pictures of the second coming is horses. Horses and chariots of fire. If you will, look in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings 2. And these pictures keep showing up. 2 Kings chapter 2. And notice verse 11. Now this is where Elijah is not translated, but is taken. Verse 11, it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, this is he and Elisha, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." There's something about these horses and horsemen that keep showing back up around second coming passages. Look in chapter 6, 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. This is Elisha and Dothan, and the king is shaken up, and the Lord gives him eyes to see. Look down in verse 16, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. But horses and chariots of fire, I guess that's where the chariots of fire title comes for the movie. But there are horses connected with it, and the horses and chariots of fire. It's interesting. Look at just a couple more. Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. I know I'm beating y'all up real bad with cross references tonight, but Isaiah 31. And it's interesting that the Lord says this, verse 3, "Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit." Indicating, of course, the Lord's horses are spirit. Apparently those horses that are spirit show up many times in fire. Very interesting, right? "He maketh his ministers a" what? "A flame of fire" as well. Just kind of cool the way some stuff ties together. I want to tie just one or two more here. Look in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And again, that's the neat thing about the Bible. Once you do start running references, is there are all these commonalities, these links and threads that run all the way through, that is that separates it from any other book in this world. A author that writes fiction or whatever is considered a master that can tie things at the beginning of the book together at the end of the book in a way that somebody didn't foresee coming, because there's this thread that runs through and he makes the thing come in full circle. And it's a really cool thing. It's a really masterful piece of authorship when he does that. The Lord did it in 10,000 different ways. It's amazing. Revelation 19, verse 11. And again, I point out to the horse. You point the horses out to you. "So in 19:11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Whether that horse, I'm assuming that horse is a spirit horse of some sort. Although Christ will have, though a spiritual body and a mortal body, we will have our corruptible bodies changed, and we'll be coming back on white horses, or on horses as well. Whether or not those horses are flames, and the white horse represents a white hot flame, I don't know the answer to that. But it sure makes some interesting thinking, doesn't it? Back to like to straddle a horse of flame. Chapter 2, verse 4 of Joel. "The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap." And again, in 2 Kings 6, those were chariots of fire. "Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array." That's us as we gather. Now, give me one second. Let me see what this reference is. I've forgotten. Just a second. So down in chapter 2, verse 5, "Like the noise of chariots in the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array." Now there's something that's understood there. What's understood is that when the Lord gathers His sanctified ones together to battle at Armageddon, so will the nations themselves be gathered together. So the brutal fact is, there is a legitimate ecumenical movement afoot. The Lord is gathering all peoples together, but it's to destroy them. Look in Zechariah chapter 14. Let me show you the Lord's ecumenical movement here. For all these years since the 50s, the Episcopalians and the Anglicans and the Lutherans and the Catholics and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the African Baptists have all been gathering together, calling themselves the ecumenical movement, and they're gathering all these people together that don't believe anything alike at all, except they're liberal dweebs. And they think it's a great work of God. And we blow raspberries at it, because as far as the truth is concerned, they don't even know what the truth is. But the brutal fact is, it is a movement of God. Now, I believe the devil's involved in it, but he's gathering the nations together to destroy them. Look in Zechariah 14, verse 1. "And again, behold, the day of the Lord cometh." So it is the day of the Lord. "And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So he is gathering the nations to do that. That much is true. Let me ask you to go back again to Zephaniah. This is your third wazoo to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. At the average evangelical church, they don't find Zephaniah once a year. But whatever. Anyway, 3:8. Therefore wait ye upon the Lord, upon me rather, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, and pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So when you see the world getting together as it does, it keeps getting smaller and smaller. We have our communication devices and computers and iPads and iPods and iPuds and a little bit of everything else. And we tweet and we Twitter. And, well, we don't, but they do. And the world is just getting smaller and smaller. It's nothing for you to communicate with somebody overseas somewhere in a third world country now. What is not understood is the Lord, in part, at least, is responsible for doing that, to gather people together to destroy them. Now, let's keep going here because it's not just one or two, you know, separated places. Look in Joel 3, for instance. You're in Joel. So in Joel 3, there are cases where the Lord does call the nations to assemble themselves, and it is an ecumenical movement. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I set to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. That is Armageddon. Look at just a couple more places like that. Look, if you will, to Micah. Micah chapter 4. Verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. But they knew not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves unto the floor. So with all the nations now uniformly gathering themselves against Israel, they don't realize that they're being cut and tied together and stacked like sheaves in a field to be burnt. And that's what's happening. I know they don't see it that way, but that's how the Bible sees it, right? Look at just a couple more. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9. Again, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Associate yourselves. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Talking about Israel. And of course, by proxy, we know that he's with us as well. Go over to Revelation chapter 16, and here you see in the book of Revelation where the Lord gives the power to finally gather the nations to the final gathering place. Revelation 16, down in verse 13. And if you were to think that demonism and evil spirits are not at work today, I think that you should see that they really are. Verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the devil, the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. I know this is in the tribulation. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. They're going out with a uniform call for men to come together. And men will. And the commonality they'll have is to come together against God Almighty and against His people, the Jews in Jerusalem. Look down one verse more, or two, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So there it is. Okay, back to, it's kind of funny. Here these guys go on, you guys go on these courier campaigns, and you go into a city and pass out tracts sometimes for 3 or 4 days, telling people essentially to associate, come together, assemble for the means of getting the gospel. The Lord is also doing that at this point to the nations, to gather them together to destroy them. So there is an ecumenical movement afoot. And in that respect, the ecumenical movement is of God. You know what that tells me? You better love the truth. Okay? If you love the truth, you don't get deceived and assemble yourselves together with people that are going to get burned up. Back to Joel chapter 2, verse 5. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Verse 6. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. We're talking here about the second coming. Verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. Now that's us. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining. This is us following the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. And the Lord shall utter His voice. We've ran those verses before the army, for His camp is very great. For He is strong that executeth His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? The answer is nobody can. Look in Micah. Malachi chapter 2. I said that wrong. Malachi chapter 3. Sorry. Malachi 3:2. You'll recognize this verse from Handel's Messiah if you know that very well. Verse 2, but who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. Who shall be able to stand? The answer, of course, is nobody. Look in Nahum. Book of Nahum. There it is. Didn't want to be stupid in front of all you guys. Book of Nahum. Look in chapter 1 and verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation? Well, the answer is nobody, right? Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. But you can't stand in the day of His indignation. You can't be on that receiving end of it and still stand. Who can abide it? Nobody can. Aren't you glad you're on the right side? It's a blessing, man. All right, Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also, now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting. I mean, he says, this stuff's going to happen, so now what you need to do is turn to me. It's a blessing the Lord gives a man a long, long time with a lot of warnings before he finally nails him. But I mean, now, knowing the truth, you need to turn to him, right? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. You see, this is not all fuzzy-wuzzy come-to-Jesus stuff. This is not all come just the way you are, Jesus loves you anyway stuff. This is serious. Come with all your heart with fasting, with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Put on a big show of sadness and tears and rip your shirt and act like, you know, you're in worse straits inside emotionally than you really are. You better rend your heart, not your shirt, right? Verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He says all these things are true, they're going to come to pass. You, however, have a chance to escape, he says. So now, turn like you're supposed to turn and get things right. Why? Because the Lord is of great kindness, and He's gracious, and He will repent. He will change His mind of what He's going to do to you if you don't turn. Right? Verse 14. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and have a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and drink offering unto the Lord our God. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a feast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Now who's it talking about here? The elders of our church? This is Israel. This is Israel in prophecy, right? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Now, we fast for certain events here. But as far as sanctifying a citywide or nationwide fast, we couldn't get everybody to do it anyway. This is Jewish. This is prophetic. Call a solemn assembly. I know a funeral is a solemn assembly. I understand that, but not like the Jewish feasts. Verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, that's the congregation of Israel, assemble the elders of Israel, gather the children and those that suck the breasts, and let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. In other words, set the wedding plans aside, because there's something more important that needs to be taken care of here. Verse 17, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. That's not your front porch and your back door barbecue grill. That is that's the altar in Jerusalem. That's the porch in Jerusalem. Again, some folks just don't make the division that there are Jewish passages that you can't make apply just to anybody, anytime, anywhere. Verse 17, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, not Christians, but Jews, and give not thine heritage to reproach. The heritage of the Lord is the Jewish nation, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then shall the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people, his land, Israel, his people, the Jews. Again, if you start, you know, broadly applying that so that it's not that, then your prophecy gets all messed up really, really bad. Back to verse 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, the Gentiles. So again, it's Jewish. And verse 20, we'll stop here. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east, see his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. We'll talk more about that next time. Questions or comments? I know you worked real hard for it tonight, didn't you? Questions? Alrighty, let's sing one more before we go tonight. Turn to number 83. Let's sing number 83. Forget about signing up for Anna's RSVP for the wedding. Please do that if you haven't yet. So, a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we're glad to be able to be shown what's going to happen in the future. Father, it seems kind of far out to some.
Lord, but nothing you've ever said has failed, and we know it's going to happen. We know that we have our own promises to claim, and we look forward to the fulfillment of those. We pray that you'll bless as we labor for you. Give us fruit, give us wisdom, and strength and zeal to do what we're supposed to be doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, good night, everybody.